an honor. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house tonight with God's people. Amen. You know, I have been raised in church my entire life. And probably about a week after I was born, I was in church. And I'm just saying this to the grace of God. I've never been out for a season of life. I mean, there's been times I've been sick and I've missed services, of course. But there's never been a season of life where I've missed church. And I just want to say to all the young people that are here tonight, it's a blessing to see you guys singing and serving tonight. And after, I'm 29 years old. Y'all pray for me. I'm getting old. And I hit the big 3-0 this year, and I'm already feeling it. I'm thinking I'm going to have to get a cane and some stuff. But no, seriously, I want to say this tonight. All my life I've been in church, and I want to say this, that I love it more now than I ever have. And I just want to say that I appreciate what the Lord's done in my life. God's been so good to me. I feel led to say this, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying this to my glory, but to God's glory. But young people, I want you to understand something. Not everybody goes to the devil. You know, not everybody goes out and sin. I've never done drugs. I've never drank alcohol. I've never smoked a cigarette. I'm ancient and I'm like a dinosaur, so my dad always says, you know, but my wife's the only girl I ever kissed. And, you know, I'm thankful I can say some of those things. And it's all to the grace of God. And I just say that to tell you that it's not impossible for you to live for Christ. You can. And, man, I love young people. I had the opportunity to serve at Calvary in Union Grove as a youth pastor for almost 8 years. And, boy, I love young people. And I have a heart for young people. And I'm so thankful to be able to be here on your youth night whenever the young people are singing. I enjoyed every bit of it. Thank you all for doing a great job tonight. It's been a blessing. I just want to just take a few minutes and share with you what God's put on my heart. And I shared some of it last time. And because I did that, I might just go into a little more depth about what the Lord is doing. And then I met a few of you that weren't here a couple weeks or a few weeks ago when we were here. And my name again is Zach Pope. I'm out of Calvary Baptist Church in Union Grove, North Carolina. And my dad is the pastor there. My dad's pastored there for almost 25 years. And the Lord's just been so good to us there at Calvary Baptist Church. I served on staff officially. You know, I've been on staff unofficially for all my life. You guys know how that is. Officially, I've been serving on staff again for almost 8 years. In 2007, actually, I had the opportunity to come on there at the church as a staff. And God's been so good. I had the opportunity to serve in the bus ministry. I served as a Sunday school teacher and worked in the youth ministry and media ministry, and just about anywhere God wanted me to work. I helped produce our radio broadcast each week. And to be honest with you, I was at a place in my ministry where I felt like, you know, that's where I was going to be the rest of my life. I never even really honestly entertained the thought of being a missionary across the seas or even leaving Union Grove and going to plant a church anywhere. I really felt like I was probably going to spend the majority of my life there in Union Grove under the direction of my dad. And in 2013, we had a missionary come to our church, Brother Jamie Smithy, a man going to the country of Chile, a family going to Chile. And Brother Smithy was up there that night, and we had a pretty normal service. You know, we went through the flow of the service there, and I went back, and my wife, we were sitting on the back row. We're all good Baptists sit, right? And we were sitting on the back row that night, and I slid in there beside her, and Brother Smithy got up, and he began to share his testimony. And unless you've ever experienced anything like that, this is hard to explain, but that night, something amazing happened in my life. And I felt, as I was listening to him talk about the fact that he was leaving his job and his wife was leaving her job and they were going to pick up and pull up their roots and move to Chile, God, if you will, the Holy Spirit came to me, not audibly, but you know, within my spirit, God said, would you be willing to do that? And boy, that was convicting to me. And I began to think about, you know, I've got a nice house, I've got a nice car. My dad is my boss at church, and we have a great relationship. I love what I'm doing. I have a great job that pays well, and we have insurance, and you know, the whole thing. I mean, we're living the American dream, and it's awesome. And I'm sitting here going, why in the world would I change anything? I'll never forget that night as we got to the invitation. Pastor, I stood up from the back row, and I walked down to the altar, and I knelt there. I didn't even tell my wife or anything like that about what God was doing. But I knelt down at that altar that night and said, Lord, I surrender my life. And, Lord, I believe right now I am surrendered, but once again, I just want to say I surrender again. Lord, if you have anything for me to do, Lord, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to please you. And about a month after that, my dad and I had the opportunity to go out to Lancaster, California for a pastor's conference, and we flew into Los Angeles International Airport. I don't know if any of you have ever flew into that place, but it is an amazing sight. Out here in the east, there's a lot of green, there's a lot of trees, and you know, all that is beautiful. And it's funny because when you fly across the United States, if you've ever done it, it's interesting because you know when you get up to cruising altitude, you kind of have that green terrain, and then you go into the Midwest and you see those patterns for all the fields, you know, where they've sowed all the corn and all the different crops, and you see that, and then after you get past that, you get into the desert area, and at some points it's as far as the eye can see, it's just sand and it's barren wasteland. Then you get into the mountains and you begin to see these snow-capped mountains, and it's a beautiful sight. And I was captivated by all that as we're flying into Los Angeles there, flying across the country. And I had no idea what God was getting ready to do in my life. In my mind and in my memory, it seems like we crested over the top of a mountain, and all I could see for miles and miles and miles were a sea of houses. I mean, as far as the eye could see, from that high up in an airplane, as far as my eye could see, it was just nothing but a sea of houses. And I can remember leaning over to my dad that day as we were up in the air in that airplane. And I didn't have any idea that God was going to call me to Los Angeles. But I remember I commented to my dad. I said, "Dad, there's no way that any number of churches have reached all these houses." God was beginning to work in my life. We went to that conference, and God, the whole week, God was working in my heart. And I came home that week from Los Angeles, and I told my wife, I said, "You know, God's doing something. God's working in my heart." I said, "I don't want to scare you. I don't know what God's doing." And she probably thought we were going to Africa. I don't know. But I told her, I said, "God's really working in my heart." And I can remember, I want to say this, young people, it's youth night. Listen, the second most important decision you'll make is the person you marry. So make sure that you date right and that you marry right. Because, you know, it's a blessing. I came home from that trip burdened about what God would have me to do. And when I got home, I told my wife, I was like, "You know, God's working in my heart about something." And so this is what we started doing. And I'm thankful I had a wife that would do this every morning before I would walk out the door and go to work. We would be standing there at the door, just she and I, and we'd bow our heads in prayer. And we'd say, "Lord, here again, we surrender whatever you have for us to do." And it's funny, and I don't share this with every church, but I feel led to share it tonight. As I was going to work that day, I was just praying, and I had a battle in my spirit. And I said, "Lord, I don't believe in visions and dreams and all that. I'm not expecting you to write it in the sky that you want me to go do something, you know, in Los Angeles. But Lord, if you have a plan for me, I know you have a plan, and if this is your plan for my life, just, Lord, give me a sign." You know, it's one of those moments where you're not supposed to really pray for a sign, I guess. But I said, "Lord, I want to know for sure before we make any decisions that this is your will." And I'll just share this, and I'm going to hasten and move on here. But it's amazing because I was praying. You ever had that time in your life where it's a tug of war? And you know God's calling you to do something, and you want to be real careful and cautious and wise about that decision. And I said, "Lord, just show me, Lord, give me clarity about this decision." And it's amazing because I was at work, and actually I was a driver, and I was in Charlotte, and I went into one of our branches there, and I was sitting there at the counter and waiting for them to pull my order. And I was sitting there, and I was saying, "Lord, I don't know what you have for us, but whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it." And you have to understand, where I work, we just got through with inventory, and we label all the aisles. And we normally label those aisles A through Z. And then when we get past Z, we just go A, B, B, C, C, and work our way all the way through. It's amazing. I was sitting there at the counter that day, and I'm in my spirit, I'm just praying, "Lord, show me." I'll never forget, as I looked up, and it's amazing. I have a picture on my phone if you want to see it after the service. As I'm praying, I look up. And they had a big yellow sign there, and it said CA. It said CA. And I took my breath away. You know, the initials for California. I said, "That's crazy. That's got to be a coincidence." Anyways, later that day, I got back in my van, and I drove down to Huntersville, and I took a wrong turn. I mean, really, I hardly ever do that. I used to work as a driver, and I mean, I really worked the same route. I took a wrong turn. And so I pulled through a parking lot of a grocery store, and I kind of circled around. And I came to a little stop sign there, and I looked up, and I was sitting right in front of an L.A. fitness center. And it was amazing because as I saw that, I just felt, you know, God was saying, "Listen, I have a plan for you. I have something big that I want you to do." And I just felt myself that I was moving in that direction. Later that day, I was at the barbershop. I walked into the barbershop, and I sat down in the chair, and my barber's a Christian, and And I mean, he didn't mince words, Pastor. He didn't have any small talk. This is exactly what he said. He said, "You just came back from California, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And this is no joke. This is the words out of his mouth. He said, "They don't have a lot of churches out there, do they?" And, you know, when he said that, I felt like there was a 1,000 pounds on my shoulders. And I said, "Man, the Lord is calling us to do this." And I went home and told my wife, "We really need to pray. I really feel like God is working in our hearts about this." And it was July the 11th of 2013. And I was at work. And, you know, inside there was a battle going on. It felt like a raging war. Because I'm saying, "Lord, I've got all these things. And my life is really perfect right now. And I don't want to move." And it was like in an instant, I had that peace that passes all understanding. And I remember stopping. I had some parts in my hands. And I remember stopping as I felt that peace. It just felt like God had just poured it all over me, that peace. And I remember setting those parts down. I walked in and sat down at my desk. And I took out a piece of paper. And I wrote on that piece of paper, "On July the 11th, 2013, God called me to go plant a church in Los Angeles, California." And I went home and told my wife, and I'm thankful for a good, godly wife that submitted to that. And we knelt there at the couch, and we both were crying, but saying, "Lord, if you've got a plan for us, we're going to be yielded to it." Because you know what? His plan is way better than ours. And a lot of times we think we have it all figured out. But you know, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." And we surrendered. We told our church family, and thank God they're 100% behind us, supporting us. And we went through about a 16-month transition out of all of our ministries there at the church. And we began deputation really officially in September of 2014. And we've been in about 80 churches since that time, and God's been so good to us. And we are really moving forward. And by God's grace, we hope to be moving to California toward the end of this year and beginning a church in California. And it's only because of God's grace, and because of His leading, and because of churches like this that have said, "You know what, we're going to latch on to that vision, and we want to partner with you and your church and see the gospel go to a very needy area." I just want to say this, and I promise you, I won't preach long, so don't worry, okay? I mean that tonight. But I want to say this. I heard a preacher make the comment the other day. He said, "America is a sinking ship trying to save other sinking ships." And I'm here to tell you, it's the truth. In fact, I recently heard about churches in the Philippines where really revival is happening in many places there. And they can't fit all the people in their buildings, and they have to have multiple services. I recently heard, Pastor, and you maybe have heard this as well, that now churches in the Philippines have started sending their people to America as missionaries. And you know, that's a shame. You know, I think we've lost the vision for the country that God has given us. Aren't you thankful for a country that's founded on the Bible, on the Word of God? I know all of our founding fathers may not have been independent Baptist Christians, so to speak, right? But the reality is we have a country, thank God, that was founded, with our Creator in mind. And man, what a blessing. And God help us to never stray from that. You know, it's easy if we're not careful. Living right here in North Carolina, it's easy for us to think that the rest of the country is just like this. I know I had that mindset. But right now, on the other side, on the West Coast, on the other side of the continental United States, there are little cities all over the place, listen to me, that don't have one church. We went into a place, I may have told you this, I'll just quickly repeat it. My wife and I visited Los Angeles just a couple of years ago. Well, it's not even been 2 years ago. We visited Los Angeles on kind of a survey trip. We went to a place called Northridge, California. 65,000 people crammed into a 9-mile square. Think about that. Literally just house beside house beside house squeezed in. And we went driving around, and I just remember telling my wife, like, this is a dream place for somebody who likes to knock doors, because you can really knock on one door, walk about 10 steps, and you're on the next doorstep, and that can just go on for days. And we were driving up and down through the streets there of this place and watching people walk up and down the streets, and it was just an amazing sight, nothing like what we were used to. And I remember getting my phone out, and I Googled independent Baptist churches in Northridge, California. Northridge is maybe 15, 20 miles from the downtown area of Los Angeles, so it's a suburb in the San Fernando Valley. And, Pastor, nothing came up. Nothing came up. And so I deleted the independent. You know, we're independent Baptists, thank God for that. But I thought, well, maybe there's at least maybe a Southern Baptist church that's here preaching the gospel. So I typed in Baptist churches in Northridge, California, and one church came up. We put it in the GPS, and we took our car, and we drove down the street and came to this place, and it was a church called Mandarin Baptist Church. I went to their website, And it was all in Chinese writing. And it had a little button at the top, and it said, click here to translate into English. And so I clicked that. Come to find out, to my knowledge, that is the only Baptist church in that community for 65,000 people. And they are a Chinese-speaking Baptist church. This is crazy, but they have an English-speaking ministry at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And to my knowledge, other than some non-denominational churches in that area, that is the only Baptist church. You know, that's sad. It's really sad because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, as we're going to see in just a moment, He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And I'm all for international missions. Please understand that our church supports missionaries all over the world. But I am convinced that we have neglected our country. We have neglected the need right here. And so God has called my wife and I, with all that being said, to Los Angeles, California. And we're excited about what God's going to do. I'm going to take a few minutes and share with you the vision that God has put on our hearts. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to ask my wife and my daughters to come up right quick. And if it's all right, we're going to sing one song before I just share my burden with you. You can turn to Acts chapter number 1 this evening. And I'll take a second here as they come up and introduce my family to you. And then we'll preach and we'll be on our way tonight. I wrote a song a few years ago. I'll let you use this one, honey. I think that's the green or the blue. And we have a one-year-old, so things are a little challenging at times. I wrote a song a few years ago entitled Count the Cost. And I'll forego telling you the whole story behind it. And I hope that maybe the lyrics will tell the story. I'll use this mic for my guitar if that's all right. Back in the back. Sadly, people roam the streets, living in defeat. Not a ray of hope to help them find a way. But Jesus died to set them free, and He has chosen you and me to take the gospel light into the world.
Count the cost when the lost, they're dying every day. Tell them of God and what He's done, and how He died their soul to save. Someone must show them there is hope for them today. Christian, will you be the one? Count the cost.
And there are millions who haven't heard the message of God's Word, and they live their lives without the blessed hope. It doesn't take that much to tell that God can save their soul from hell. Christian, won't you share the gospel news today?
Count the cost when the lost, for they're dying every day. Tell them of what He's done, and how He died their soul to save. Someone must show them there is hope for them today. Christian, will you be the one? Count the cost.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light. Let it shine
from shore to shore.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Count the cost when the lost,
for they're dying every day. Tell them of one and what He's done,
and how He died their soul to save.
Someone must show them there's hope for them today. Christian, will you be the one? Count the cost.
Christian, will you be the one?
Count the cost.
Amen. Good job. Amen. Amen. I appreciate my family. And, boy, God has been so good to us. And appreciate Taylor May doing a good job singing out and doing well. My wife's name is Amber, and thank God we'll be celebrating 9 years of marriage this year. And I'm so thankful, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. God has blessed me with such a humble wife who is seeking the Lord right now with me, and I'm so thankful for that. And then our oldest daughter, Taylor, she was born in 2010, so she's 5, getting ready to turn 6. And then Mason was born last year. She just turned 1 year old, and so God's been good. And it pays to serve God. Young people, if I could just sit up here and tell you one thing tonight, listen to what Brother Zach's going to tell you. It pays to serve God. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I really do. Acts chapter number 1, and I promise you I'm going to preach short tonight. In fact, I had a preacher tell me early on, he said, Brother Zach, just some words of wisdom here. Preach short, get support. And so I'm going to do my best to preach quickly tonight. And I just want to really just unveil my burden that God's put on my heart. Acts chapter number 1, would you stand with me tonight? And we're just going to take really a few moments here and read the first 8 verses of Scripture. What a powerful passage. Acts chapter number 1, of course, we know the background here is the gospel story, the story that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And of course, went to a cross and put the sins of humanity on himself. He took our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he went to a cross and died and shed his blood. They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And it's important that we understand that context. Verse number 1, the Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. And isn't that a blessing? Amen. I'm glad for this. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse number 8 is our text tonight. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can be seated tonight. And I want to take just a few minutes, and I'll preach quick tonight, and talk to you about our philosophy for ministry. And it's on our prayer card. And if you have one of our cards, I encourage you to take note of this, that on the top of our card, we have a threefold missions philosophy. We have one message with one mission and one motive. And I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about that, and from a different perspective maybe tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, it's a blessing to be here with your people tonight. I love this church, and Lord, the times that I've been here, it's been refreshing and encouraging. Tonight has been no exception. Lord, we've enjoyed the singing. It's been encouraging. Lord, it's been a blessing to watch these young people stand up and sing these good songs about you. Lord, thank you for that. God, light a passion and a desire in their heart to serve you for the rest of their life. God, would you please raise up a generation of young people who are, Lord, passionate about serving you. And Lord, I pray that you do that right here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. Bless this dear pastor. I'm thankful for his, Lord, friendship that we have developed here. And Lord, thank you for what is being done here at this church. Bless them according to their labor, I pray. Help me now as I preach for the next few minutes. And I pray that you'd be pleased through all that's said and done. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you in my introduction very quickly about this idea of last words. Last words are given by almost anybody are remarkable. Many times they're to be cherished, and most often they're to be taken very seriously and very soberly. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had the opportunity to be by the deathbed of a loved one who is just getting ready to cross over into eternity, and just before they die, they had the ability to utter a few final words. I've heard of that happening with people, and boy, they cherish those moments, and they don't forget those words. They hang on to those words because, you know, last words can be a concise conclusion to a person's life. it's interesting as you study it, just in secular history, the idea of last words. One of our former presidents, John Quincy Adams, died on February 21st of 1848. He died because he had fallen in the Capitol building and he had a cerebral hemorrhage. But just before he passed over into eternity, he opened his eyes and the last words that he said were these. He said, "This is the last of earth. I am content." Michael Faraday, who was a renowned chemical scientist, died on August the 25th of 1867. He was actually a believer and had faith in God and had put his faith in Christ for salvation. And just before he died and just before he passed over into eternity, his wife asked him, "What are you looking forward to about heaven?" And his last words before he closed his eyes were these. He said, "I shall be with Christ. That is enough." Martin Luther, who, of course, we're very familiar with this man, who was one of the reformers during the Reformation period, and though we certainly wouldn't agree with him on every point, was a man who had courage. And on February the 18th of 1546, Martin Luther made this last statement before he died. He said, "Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." And then he closed his eyes and went into eternity. Thinking about unbelievers, Voltaire, who was a French philosopher, a man who hated God, who hated the Word of God, and was doing his best to eliminate Christianity from the earth. Just before this man uttered his, before he took his last breath, he uttered these last words. Listen to this, young people. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." The man whom he hated so much, the name of the man whom he hated so much was the last name that ever left his lips. John Knox, another name from the Reformation period, and this is the last one, but on November the 24th of 1572, just before he died and went into eternity, he said this, "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." Well, I love these statements. And it's pretty interesting. Actually, if you go on Google and you type in famous last words, maybe you've even heard that before, that little phrase there, famous last words. You know, as you study that, you find some interesting things. And it's kind of neat to study about that. But I began to think about that. As we kind of look into that and as we're kind of infatuated with the last words of people, and it's kind of neat to study that, what about the last words, so to speak, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that the fact of the matter is, I'm speaking of the last words of Jesus while he was on earth. And it's interesting because the Gospels give us a window into this account. The last words that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. And I want us to just very quickly look at these. Look at Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to do a very, very quick Bible study tonight. Matthew 28. And I want you to look at verse number 18. Four times the Bible gives us the record of the final conversation, if you will, that Jesus had with his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. The first one is in Matthew chapter number 28 and given in verses 18 through 20. And here we see a reminder of power. You know, it's funny because as gospel-minded churches, you know, many times we focus on verses 19 and 20. And I'm thankful for Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. But I want you to look at a word here with me right quick in Matthew chapter 28. And I feel very confident that your pastor has pointed this out to you before. But it's a very interesting thing to consider. Matthew chapter number 28. And I want you to look at verse number 19 first. And here the Bible says, "Go ye," notice the next word, "therefore." You see, Jesus had just made a statement that gave a foundation for the proclamation of the gospel. And many times we focus on 19 and 20, as we should. It features the Great Commission. But it's interesting because Jesus gives validity to what these men are about to do. Back up to verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," look what he said, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Effectively, what Jesus Christ was saying to these disciples is, "Listen to me. I am omnipotent. I am come from God, but I am not only come from God, I am God." He said, "I'm not just another God for you to put on the shelf. I'm not just another one of the deities that the world speaks of, but I am the God of all gods. I am the Lord of all lords. I am King of all kings." He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know, I don't know about you, but that does something for me. As I hear Jesus saying these words, listen, all power, not some power, not most power, all power is given unto me. Listen to me, young people, you need not bow your head at school as a Christian. I mean, really, that's what the world wants us to do. We live in a pluralistic society, do we not? Where people want us to believe that many roads lead to heaven. It really doesn't matter who you believe in or what you believe about God, as long as you have a faith track. That's what the world would have us to believe. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm glad here as we come into this text, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, let me just go ahead and remind you of something. All power is given unto me. There's power behind the message that you're going to preach. Listen, I came to this earth and I lived a perfect life like no other man had ever done. I went to a cross and laid down my life as a ransom, as a payment for sin, so that mankind could be redeemed as no other man had ever done. I was taken off that cross and placed into a grave, and 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, praise God. And now he can stand before his disciples very much alive and say, listen, you need not bow your head. You need not cower. You need not feel like you're just another person in the crowd. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We serve a powerful Savior tonight. Listen, we ought to get excited. There's power behind our message. Listen, there's plenty, and I'm trying not to get bogged down right here. Y'all pray for me. But listen, there's many other religions, and they'll do their best. How many of you know this? Other religions are many times better at proselytizing, if you will, than Christians are. You know what's sad about that? They don't have the same power behind their message. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Man, I love this. I'm thankful there's power behind this message. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Number one, we see here the last words, the last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and he reminds them of his power. Number two, look at Mark chapter number 16 very quickly. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. And here the Bible gives us another account of the last words of Jesus. And I love this. I began to study those last words, and I thought, you know, if there ought to be any last words that captivate us, it ought to be the last words of our Savior. He reminded them of his power. Number two, he refers them to preaching. In Mark 16 and verse number 15, and he said unto them, and notice if you have a Bible where the words of Christ are in red, and he, Jesus, said unto them, his disciples, look what he says, go ye into all the world, and what's the next word? Preach the gospel to every creature. Not only did he remind them of his power, but he referred them to preaching. Can I just say something quickly, and I'll move on to my next point tonight? Did you know the method that Jesus gave his disciples still works? Listen, I don't know about you, and I'm just going to speak for myself right here. I'm thankful for the way things have been innovated in our time. Things have been, you know, technology has advanced. I personally like my phone, and I like the fact that I have running water that I can go and go to tonight. I don't have to go out to an outhouse. Come on now. And, I mean, I'm thankful for the way that technology has, you know, kind of evolved through the years. I like it, and I have no issue with electricity. I mean, I like the fact that we can heat a room when it's about 18 degrees outside. I mean, I'm for all of that. Right. But you know one thing? Let me say something tonight. You can't improve on the method that Jesus gave. Right. And that is to go out into the world as disciples and believers of Jesus Christ, going into the world and heralding forth of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot beat the method that Jesus implemented here. He refers them to preaching. He says, guys, listen, there's power behind this plan. And I want to tell you, I have a method for you to get the gospel out in the world. And this is the method. Preach the gospel. Sure, we need preaching behind the pulpit from the pastor, but we need preaching from the people of God, getting out into the world and saying, hey, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you ever heard the gospel? Can I tell you about what Jesus did for me? That's preaching in effect. Jesus said, listen, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Tell them, listen, Jesus came and died on the cross for their sins so that they could have eternal life. I'm not here tonight to reprimand you. It's not my job. But may I just say, when's the last time you had some tracts in your pocket, you know, to just tell somebody? You say, Brother Zach, I'm nervous. I'm shy. I can't do that. Listen, we've been called to do it. There's power behind this message. Maybe it's just, listen, taking a gospel track and leaving it somewhere where you know somebody will see it, so they'll see a clear presentation of the gospel. Oh my, we must get busy about this thing of preaching the gospel. Let's go quickly to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. Not only do we see here in the last words of Jesus a reminder of power and a referral to preaching, but then we see here the reality of the promise. Man, I like this. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He's told them about the power behind their message. He's told them about the method, the preaching of the message. But now He's going to tell them about a promise that is connected to the message. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice what He says. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." It's interesting. I want you to really use your imagination. Here Jesus has His disciples gathered. These are the last few moments that they will spend with the Son of God. This is the last little bit of season of time that they'll spend with Jesus. And what does He do? He tells them, He reminds them of His power. He refers them to preaching. But then He says, "Guys, listen now. There's going to be a power that's going to help you get the job done. This is going to be the fuel in your tank. This is what's going to empower you to get the job done." And He says, "I don't even want you to go out right here at this very moment and begin to do the work. But I want you to go back to Jerusalem. And I want you to tarry until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power." You know, I was thinking about that in context of where we are. And listen, I understand that where we live today and in this age of grace, in this time of salvation, as soon as a person gets saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says we are also to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm convinced the reason why most of us, including myself, the reason why we are not the witnesses that we ought to be is because we do not tarry for power. We do not wait and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit power before we go out and preach, before we go out and tell people about the gospel. When was the last time we just took some time to tarry and say, "God, I know that you are in me. Lord, I know that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I need you to fill me with your power and to flow through me and help me as I go out to preach in the community." You know, I believe what happened in the average church, if there would be a good portion of the congregation that would say, "You know what, we're going to go out and tell people about the gospel. But before we do, we're going to spend some time tarrying and praying and saying, Lord, as we get ready to go out with this powerful message, we need you to fill us with your Spirit and help us as we go out." You know, I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But you know, those early disciples, they had boldness. You know where that boldness came from? It came from the Holy Spirit of God. God, give us some bold Christians who are filled with His Spirit. We see the reminder of power. We see a referral to preaching, the reality of the promise. But then we see finally, and we come back to our text, Acts chapter number 1. And I'm closing very quickly. We see in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, here we see a responsibility to publish. This is the final moment before Jesus ascends back to heaven. And in Acts chapter number 1, I want you to notice how personal this is. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Notice the second word. Jesus says, "But ye." Now would you use your imagination for a moment? I can imagine as the disciples of Jesus are gathered around Him, and I can see as they are listening with bated breath to see what He's going to say next. Now Jesus has come to the end. He's getting ready to ascend. And I can just see in my mind's eye, I'm not 100% sure this is how it happened, but I can see as it gets real personal and it gets real serious in the moment. Jesus maybe holds His finger out and begins to point at His disciples and saying, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And look what He says. He says it again. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's a pretty amazing story. As Jesus is getting ready to ascend, he gets very personal and says, "Fellas, we've got an amazing plan. We've got an amazing story, and I'm going to put it into your hands. This amazing story is going to be given to you, and now it's your responsibility to publish it." Can you imagine? We have a lady in our church right now that's battling with cancer. And can you imagine if I came and I came up with a cure for cancer? And I said, you know what, I'm getting ready to pass away. I'm getting ready to die. But just before I die, I want you to know I figured out a cure for cancer. And I want you to take this cure. And I want you to spread it throughout all the world to all the people who are, their bodies are eaten up with cancer. And if you'll just give them this remedy for their condition, if you'll just do that, they'll be healed. Can you imagine what it would be like and how selfish it would be to take that remedy and maybe stick it in your pocket or take it home and put it in a drawer and put it away for a little while and say, you know what, I'll get around to it one day. You know, maybe one of these days I'll get around to sharing that remedy with those people. But listen, folks, tonight we need to understand something. We have the remedy for the sin problem in this world. And it is the remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given us this responsibility. Boy, it's a weighty responsibility. It's something that we have to realize. Listen, people are dying every day. And on their way to hell, we have a responsibility right here in this community to spread the gospel light into this community and tell the world, hey, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Listen, He came and He died and He rose again so that you could have everlasting life. You know, I thought about these things as Jesus begins to tell His disciples here, as it's very personal. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. I could see maybe a few people raise their hand and said, yeah, I'll take Jerusalem. Then Jesus says, and in all Judea. Going to go out a little bit further. And in Samaria. Like I said, as the hands maybe get going down a little bit. I'll go to Jerusalem. And I may even go to Judea. But Lord, you want us to go to Samaria? And then Jesus just kind of concludes by saying, and guys, listen, not only do I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. Two things that this was going to require. Number one, it would require holy boldness. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The type of courage, boldness that these men needed would not come from within the human spirit, but one much greater and one much mightier would have to supply this courage to these men in order for them to be what Jesus had commissioned them to be. But it would not only require holy boldness, but it would require a heart belief. Jesus said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. These guys had to be convinced that what they were going to testify of was the real deal. Because chances are they were going to have to put their lives on the line in order to be witnesses for Christ. And in fact, if you study history, you'll find that almost every one of these people spoken of in the text here, the disciples that is, gave their life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. They were totally convinced that Jesus, this story of Jesus was the answer. Now with all that being said tonight, I told you I was going to talk to you about one message with one mission, with one motive. Someone says, Brother Zach, why in the world would you pull your family up from Statesville, North Carolina and move to Los Angeles, California? That's a valid question. Somebody says, Brother Zach, I've heard about California. I've heard about Los Angeles. Los Angeles is a place of sexual immorality. And you know what? You're right. In fact, the last time we were there, they had their big pride parade and they paraded through the streets, basically, in defiance to God, saying, you know what, we are proud of our sin, and we don't care what you think about our sin. And you say, Brother Zach, why would you take your family to a place like that? Why would you take your family to a place that's filled with violence, and a place that's filled with drug activity and gang activity? Why would you take your family to a place like that? And it's what I just said. Listen, the reason for all of those things is that we have a sin nature. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every problem, the problem throughout all of humanity is sin. But listen, we have an amazing message. Jesus Christ said in 1 Timothy 1:15, now listen to what I'm about to say very closely tonight. Jesus said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? Why did Christ Jesus come into the world? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm glad tonight that Jesus didn't just come to save one race. Jesus did not come to save one political class or one social class, one economic class. He didn't come to save the wealthy or the poor. Jesus said, listen, if you want to know why I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus came to save sinners. Thank God that He did, because if He hadn't, listen, I'd be on my way to hell tonight. Without a doubt. I've just put a few things in my notes here. And man, I love some of these quotes. This is a quote I found. He said, most anybody can put a new suit of clothes on a man, but only God can put a new man into a suit of clothes. That's the truth tonight. We have an amazing message. And when we get to California, you say, Brother Zach, what is your plan when you get to California? I plan to preach the gospel. Jesus, the perfect life of Christ, that He died on a cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. One message. We have one mission. That mission, we have already read it in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. It is the Great Commission. Listen, it is to go into the world and win people to Christ, baptize them into the fellowship of a local church, and then teach them to go out and do the exact same thing. Repeat the process. I read this quote, a faith that is not shared will become extinct. The local church is God's plan to teach the world or reach the world with the gospel. We have one message, one mission, and I'm closing tonight. We have one motive. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12. Would you turn there? Last place. Thank you for being gracious tonight. I hope I haven't taken too long. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. And I want to tell you a brief story. I told you earlier that I grew up in church. All my life I heard preaching and teaching about the will of God for my life. That God's, you know, God has a plan. God's will. I've heard message after message after message about Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I can remember, for some reason in my mind, I began to almost view the will of God like a needle in a haystack. Like God had some plan for me, and I had to search and search and search and search until one day God was going to show it to me. Zach, I want you to be a Sunday school teacher. Zach, I want you to be a preacher. And I can remember, you know, thinking about that. Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to be a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor? What do you want me to do? One day I came across a verse that revolutionized my life in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 12. I want you to back up into the last three words of verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, His own will. And then it gives a punctuation mark that we call a colon. The Bible here is going to tell us what God's will is for every Christian. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Listen to this tonight. My purpose is His praise. My focus is His fame. And my goal is His glory. And that should be the goal of every Christian. Are you living your life for God's glory? You know, many times if we're not careful, we make it out to something that we can't hardly even understand. And the Lord showed me something. When you speak of the glory of God, it really speaks of the renown of God, the fame of God around the world. You know, I'm amazed as I could just name some names tonight of people who we see all the time. And I'll just name one very quickly that probably everybody in here, you've probably heard about this person. A guy by the name of Justin Bieber. Anybody ever heard that name before? If you've heard that name, raise your hand right quick. All right, don't be afraid. All right, just about everybody in the room. Listen, I don't have Justin Bieber on my iPhone. I promise you that, okay? So don't get worried. But you know, I can't figure out why that guy's so famous. Why is this guy, why has he made millions and millions of dollars and sold millions of albums? Why is he so famous? And I began to think about that one day. You know why he's famous? Because sometime in his life, there was a time in your life when you had never heard the name Justin Bieber. But you know what? There was somebody, whether it was his family or some of his friends, I don't know who it was, but they got passionate about him. And they said, you know what? This guy has something that we need to share with the world. And I don't know where it started. I don't know if somebody made a CD in their basement. I don't know if somebody took some pictures of him. And they begin to go around and say, hey, have you heard of this guy? His name's Justin Bieber. Check out this CD. Look at this picture. Check him out. And you know what happened? His fame began to spread across the globe. And now you can't meet very many people who have never heard the name Justin Bieber. Would God give us some Christians who would be like that about Jesus Christ? Where we would be so passionate about the glory of God that everybody in the world would hear the name Jesus, but not only hear His name, but hear the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're good about talking about football. Panthers are going to be playing next week, and you know what? That'll consume the airwaves this coming week. It'll consume our conversations this week. When was the last time Jesus consumed our conversation? We have one motive when we go to California, and that is to live for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and pray.